Today on Real Radio.
I think it was Mark Twain. Doesn't matter who had said it, but it's true. It's too bad that youth is wasted on young people, right? Because after you get older and you pick up all the pieces from your ruined life and you get your nose back on your face from having run into block walls and you realize as you get gray-haired that, you know what, man, I think I would do things over. Or I would certainly do this, but not the other. Then you get wiser. At least you're supposed to be wiser with gray hair. But then you're too tired to implement the wisdom you have.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. Chapter 15 of the book of Luke is known for parables uttered by the Messiah. The parable of the lost sheep, the piece of silver, and the famous prodigal son. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a series called Christian, Come Home.
So this boy says, the young man, note this question he asks. It's pretty benign on the surface, but not good in the original language. Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. This is exactly what he's asking. I want what I want, when I want it, and I want it now. You say, what makes you say that, Jack? Because the wording of this, when he said, Father, give me what's falling to me, it literally means this. Let's pretend, Dad, you're dead. I want what I'll get when you die. Every heart of every parent who's experienced this can kind of almost cringe when the younger boy, or doesn't matter if it's the older boy or the daughter, comes up and says, listen, let's pretend. I've had enough of this relationship. I'm out of here. Let's pretend you're dead. Give me what's mine. Have you ever heard or seen such things? We see it every day in our culture. When's he going to kick the bucket so I can quit my job and get all his money? Oh, brother, I got to tell you, this is not in my notes, but I'm telling you, I'm going to say something, and I hope it causes a riot. Come on. I hope it causes a riot. I have a firm biblical belief, and it may sound radical to you, but I want you to know I can back it up with Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. If you have kids, and they are godless and want nothing to do with your God who has blessed you in your life, I could not, being obedient to the Word of God, leave that kid a penny that belongs to God, because I am supposed to be stewardship over what God has given me. And if a kid says, give me what, I wish you were dead, give me what's owed to me so I can get out of this house, you know what? Nit, nada, nothing. Why? Because even though I might be dying, I might have cancer and I'm checking out, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden with all of the stuff that God's asked me to be faithful with all my life, from being a dollar or $1 million, I'm supposed to be faithful with it. And at the end of my course, do you think God would say, now give it to your godless, rebellious son who will hook it away on girls or drink it down? No. In fact, I believe I can argue from Scripture, I would be judged by God for doing that. And you might say, oh my goodness, that's terrible. Don't you believe that blood is thicker than water? Of course I believe blood's thicker than water. There's only something greater than that. And that is the Spirit's thicker than blood. My obedience to God is more important. Now, if you're a rebellious son sitting in here this morning, you want to leave right about now. But if you get up and go, we'll all know that you're the rebellious son. This is a very serious thing, and I know it sounds radical, but man, I'm telling you, it's biblical. And that has nothing to do with this Bible study today. It's not where I was going. I'm breaking it down, brother. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Mom and dad, you all know that, right? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Kids are like that. We've all been like that, or we're still like that. But he wants pleasure. He wants his happiness. He wants his fun. He wants it right now. And every human being, by the way, keep this in mind, has something, I believe, put within us by God to pursue heaven. Every human being created in the image of God, every human being is created in the image of God, has been placed, I believe, within them a pursuit of heaven. And you say, what makes you say that? Because listen, you and I and your neighbors and every human being will attempt to pursue heaven or their definition of heaven. They'll try to go find the fountain of life, or what's it called? The fountain of youth. They'll go after something that is so great, so beyond, so outrageously out there, that is their pot of gold. Are you with me? Where does that come from? It comes from God having placed eternity in our hearts. Now, you may be pursuing winning the lottery. Friend, you're going to be severely disappointed, especially, clearly, from the statistics, if you win it. 74% of the people who win lotteries nationwide wind up being alcoholics, drug addicts, and their homes are broken up. Did you know that? Man is not intended to pursue money as his utopia. Man is fallen from God and wants an awesome, wonderful, meaningful life. And when you don't have God, what do? You get all this stuff. You get the girls, you get the glory, you get the whatever it is. And you say, now do I have meaning? Now have I found heaven? Think about it. This young man is saying, I've had enough of this home. I'm out of here. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. But I need your money, Dad, to do it. Secondly, under verse 12, understand this. It's not only God's love that he's provided, but God has provided his plan. The younger son said to the father, give me the portion that falls to me. It has been reserved for me. It is my right to have it. They were Jewish, so this guy in the parable knows what his rights are. Jesus is making that very clear in the parable. God has a plan. Note the parodies. The world's got a plan. God has a plan. You and I are in the middle. We make choices. We make decisions. Jesus is saying, listen. And by the way, remember who he's speaking to. Don't miss this. The scribes and Pharisees, he's speaking to them. And in the line of these parables, he's really announcing, hey, scribes, Pharisees, calm down. All these, remember verses 1, 2, and 3, all these sinners and tax collectors, let me tell you a story. God is the Father. He's in heaven. These sinners and tax collectors, they're like this young rebellious son. Later on in the next few weeks, you'll see that Jesus will equate the scribes and Pharisees to the older son who has stayed at home. Both of them are far from God, by the way. One guy takes off running, and one guy sits in the house and grumbles and gripes about everything. They're both far from God. Jesus is saying, scribes and Pharisees, you just grumble and gripe about everything. And then these guys, they run away from home and they need to get called back into the kingdom. That's what's going on. It's amazing. God has a plan. You know this verse by heart now, but maybe there's a visitor and who doesn't know it. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. Talk about God's plans. I tell you what, this is awesome. You ought to weld this onto the lunchbox of your kids heading off to college or something here. Jeremiah 29:11, remind them of it. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's got a plan. World's got a plan, but God's got a plan. So remember, this boy's saying, hey, Pop, let's pretend you're dead. Give me what's mine. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way ends in death. The young boy, see, he hasn't lived long enough to experience things in life. I think it was Mark Twain. Doesn't matter who had said it, but it's true. It's too bad that youth is wasted on young people, right? Because after you get older and you pick up all the pieces from your ruined life and you get your nose back on your face from having run into block walls, and you realize as you get gray-haired that, you know what, man, I think I would do things over. I would certainly do this, but not the other thing. You get wiser. At least you're supposed to be wiser with gray hair. But then you're too tired to implement the wisdom you have. It's really, really wrong. Truly, it's of this fallen world. You see all these young people with all these great looks and their body, they can jump over the building and they're doing stupid things with their life, and you're just thinking, man, God, just give me their body so I can do what you've called me to do, because now I know what to do and I can't do it. The Bible says in Psalm 103:13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who reverence him. But this child is rebellious. God is saying the human race is rebellious against God the Father. Doesn't want to know him. And God is announcing to the wayward Christian today in this parable, Christian, come home. Also this, all has been provided for. His desire, that is, his desire has been for you. Imagine this father's heart. It says that he divided. So he, that's the father, divided to them. That's both boys. His livelihood, the father's livelihood. The word livelihood in Greek is bios. It means that he took stock of it all. I'm worth this much with property. I have these many camels and sheep and all of these things I own. Goes to his accountant. What's my worth? It's worth this much. All right. And the father liquidates all that he has. You see, Jack, this is unbelievable. It's supposed to be incredibly unbelievable. Jesus is painting a picture. The Pharisees could have been scratching their beards and saying, where are you going with this? And then the announcement is simply this: when you shave it all away, the Father in heaven above liquidated everything that he had in sending his only son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross for the sins of the world, that we might inherit everything. Fantastic, outrageous, tremendous, absolutely. Livelihood, think of the Father. The Bible says that God, though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we might receive the riches of God that are in Christ. Is that awesome? Can somebody who's halfway Pentecostal say amen?
Amen.
I mean, come on. This is amazing stuff. Maybe we're too comfortable. But when the world is shaking, this means everything. His desires for us. The father gave all that he had. Inside this parable, by the way, as you know, I've mentioned last week that this particular parable is known as the gospel within the gospel. In this parable, the father is crying out to the wayward boy, and the boy hasn't even left yet. Think of that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Think about this parable, that he gave without strings attached, totally, his only begotten son, that whoever, anyone can believe. In him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John 20:31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. That word through his name means that there's no life outside of his name. That life comes through his name.
Amen.
Why? His name went to the cross. His name went to the grave. His name rose again. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption. Here it is again. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. That word blood there speaks and points to the cross and beyond. Think of it. This is very, very cool. Jesus went to the cross and died there, but the cross is what began some priestly acts in motion. Jesus, our great high priest, offered himself up as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right, church? But that wasn't all. When he rose from the dead, he would have, according to the book of Hebrews, presented his blood before the throne of God in heaven on the altar of God. Read the book of Hebrews. Start in chapter 8 and go out to chapter 10. Start in chapter 8, go out to chapter 10, the book of Hebrews. It's awesome. Jesus, by his own blood, offered up that sacrifice of blood before the Father, which is in heaven. I am so glad Jesus didn't offer his blood in some temple or shrine, synagogue or sanctuary on earth. Hallelujah for that. He presented it before his Father. That's why your salvation is secure in Christ, because moth and rust and thief cannot break in and steal your salvation from you. But here's the question. Are you saved? That is, are you saved from your sins? Have you been forgiven? Is your name written down in heaven? How do you know? Very, very important. The heart of God wants all that he has to be spent that you might know him. So our first point was this: all has been provided. We see that. Point number two is found in verse 13. Christian, come home. Mercy has been extended. God's mercy is extended. His mercy, even in the presence of sin, his mercy is extended. Look at what it says in verse 13. This is very sad, but we know the ending, so it works out great. Not many days after, can you mark that down? Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. God's mercy is extended to us. Maybe you're here today, or maybe you're listening and you're not living right for God, and you know it. I mean, you know it inside. You know you're not living right for God, and you're living in a life of sin right now. You're a Christian, or you could be a non-Christian. Either way, God's mercy. If you're not a Christian today and you're living a sinful life, I want you to know something. God's mercy is being extended to you, but don't take advantage of it. You say, well, how do I know if his mercy is being extended to me? Check your pulse. Is your heart beating? Are you breathing? That's mercy. Because my friend, man, if I would have died before June 19th, 1977, I was lost and going to hell on June 19th, 1977. In fact, if I would have died prior to about 9 p.m., June 20th, 1977, I would have gone straight to hell. See, Jack, don't put yourself down like that. You don't listen here. I knew me. I knew what I was doing. I knew what was going on. I would have gone straight to hell. And if you have not yet come to Christ, it's only God's mercy that's keeping you alive. So listen to this. God's mercy is even extended in the presence of sin. It doesn't mean that he looks away from sin. No, he'll deal with sin eventually. But note this, not many days after. The word means this, that when, again, mom and dad, listen up. When the kid came and asked his pop for the bucks, he had already concluded he was leaving. Now that shouldn't surprise you, should it? A kid runs away from home long before he slips out the back window with his knapsack. A wife has long left the house and left the marriage before she writes the letter and leaves it on the table. She's long gone. These things happen. No one quits a job unless the gears have been flowing because they've got somewhere else to go. This kid had a premeditated plan to leave his home and his father. And listen, as a Christian, have you ever backslidden away from God? Was it not premeditated? Of course it was premeditated. I'm just talking about me. When I backed away from God, it was premeditated. I knew he was God. I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew I was a Christian. But you know what? In your crazy thinking, you somehow convince yourself, well, I deserve this fling of sin. Really, you're saying, I deserve this idiotic act of stupidity that will ruin my life. I thank God that I got saved, and shortly after I got saved, my old friends called me back into their world, and this was my intention. I'll save them. I'll save them. And I went back into that old world that I'd come out of only 6 months earlier, and you know what it did? It wound up pulling me in. And about 3 months of living was worse than what I had done previously. And I went into such a fit of condemnation. I didn't think God could ever forgive me, that God could ever love me again. I had been this prodigal son. And maybe you're feeling like that today. I want you to know God's mercy is truly amazing. And God is so kind and loving. But listen, he gathers all his stuff together. He's going to take off. And that's a very serious thing, because when does sin begin to take hold of us and lead us away, as I said earlier, in the heart and the mind? You might be asking yourself, or asking about your kids or your husband or your wife, why does he or she keep doing that? What's with that? Why do they keep doing that? And why does he or she say those things when they say they don't mean it? Those kinds of things. You guys, it always starts in the heart first. We can be in church, we can look tremendous, we can look so religious and be right in the presence of sin, right in the midst of God extending mercy, and our hearts be far from God. And Jesus is warning us. The Bible tells us, in fact, this is amazing to me. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. You know the story. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. the Garden of Eden. What do you think about when you hear the Garden of Eden? Like, I want to go. I want to see it. What did it look like? Have you ever seen the best looking garden in the whole world? Can you imagine the Garden of Eden? I want to go. Awesome. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They had sinned and they were hiding from God in the garden. Mercy. He knows everything. God knows everything. What does he do? The Bible says that he comes through the garden in the cool of the day and he says, Adam, what does he say next? I want to hear it. Where are you? Come on, come on. Did not God know where he was? Adam, I'm really old. I'm hard of seeing. Are you kidding? Why, God, did you ask Adam, where is he? Because if Adam would have said, Eve, get out of the bushes. Come on, we're right here. We're right here. We're right here. We're absolutely naked. We sinned against you, and we want you to forgive us. Do you know what I believe would have happened? I believe that you and I would have been living in the garden today. Is that not the nature of our God, to forgive if asked? Yes. If Adam would have said, Eve, get out. We're right here. We blew it. We disobeyed you. Little kids do that. Have you seen little kids do that? Who broke this vase? I didn't mean to. Okay? They would have been forgiven. But what did they do? They hide now. Shh, Eve, shh. Can you imagine? By the way, the word in the Hebrew doesn't mean, you know, they sowed leaves on themselves. A leaf here and there. The word in the Hebrew suggests they were covered in leaves. Like, here, get this molasses on your body and roll around in the grass, Eve, and stand there like a bush. You see these eyes blinking in the garden, and here's mercy. Adam, I don't like the way you look. That's not the way I made you. He could have, right? He could have just fried Adam and Eve right there. Like a bug light. Zap. He could have, but he extended mercy. And that mercy has been going on for thousands of years until redemption is over and the day of God begins for all mankind. Amazing to me. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:22 that it's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his great passion fails not. We learn this from verse 13 also, that his mercy is extended even though you and I have wandered far from God. It says here in verse 13 that the boy journeyed far into a far, far distant country. There's something cool, let's be honest, there's something cool about being in a far distant country. I've been in many, many, many far distant countries. There's something cool about it. And it, first of all, it's like, what a weird language. Listen to that. What a weird language. Smells. What is that smell? Food. Different foods. Culture. Completely different. Something cool about it. But you know what? This boy, also, you can find out in a far distant country. Nobody knows you.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a mini-series called Christian, Come Home, based on the parable of the prodigal son as found in Luke chapter 15. It's all part of our verse-by-verse journey through this fascinating New Testament narrative written by Luke, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Listen, if you're enjoying and benefiting from Real Radio with Jack Hibbs, get in touch and let us know. One of the quickest and easiest ways is to visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Our toll-free telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.